about now. First Samuel. We're going to be looking at a few things in First Samuel. But I want to read from Romans 15, but y'all can just stay in First Samuel chapters 1 and 2. If you want to stand for the reading of the Word of God, I'm going to read Romans 15, verse 4. The Word of God says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we may through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Heavenly Father, we come before you, your throne of grace today, and we need that grace and that mercy to help us through. Father, I need it tonight, Father, as we dig into your Word, that people would hear from you and not from a mere man. And Father, we're going to look at some things that were written aforetime, and we want to learn from this person that we're going to read about in Scripture. Father, we ask that all things be done to honor and glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, for your glory and the power of the Spirit. Amen. I read that to look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to be looking at Hannah. At Hannah. And yes, I've been studying this in Bible college with Brother Harold and Old Testament historical books. And I want to look at the title of the message would be Triumph of a Sorrowful Spirit. Triumph of a Sorrowful Spirit. And in the first few chapters of 1 Samuel, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, we have amongst not just Hannah, we have Eli, who is the high priest. And when you look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29, you read something very disturbing about the high priest. Verse 29 of chapter 2. It says, this is God talking, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me. That is the setting of where Hannah comes in. This is a man who was more concerned about the honor of his sons than the honor of God. And when you have that, you are sure to bring the holy cause. You know you have a holy cause. It's to glorify God. It's to lift up Jesus Christ as a redeemer. That's what you're supposed to do with your life as a redeemed sinner. You're supposed to have everything comes from him and go back to him. You're supposed to lift up. Eli is blessed to be the priest, but he honored his sons. When you read about his two sons, very terrible how they were. Very terrible. I'm not preaching on it. And like I said, some of this Brother Jeremy's already heard, but it definitely had an impact. How do I know it had an impact? Look at Samuel's sons. Samuel grew up underneath Eli, ministering to the Lord. He saw how he took care of his sons and how he rebuked them and how he trained them. And he did the same thing with his sons. Because when Samuel is about ready to come off the scene, the people ask for a king. They don't want his sons. So when you honor your sons or something else above the honor of God, you are bringing the holy cause into ridicule. I hope you're not ridiculing the cause of Christ today. When people look and see how you act, not here. Everybody acts good here. Everybody acts good in the house of God. We eat right now, at least we somewhat dress good. That's slowly fading away. We have consumerism, we have humanism, we have worldlism coming into the churches at a rapid pace today. But we're not talking about her or that. We're talking about Hannah. Hannah means grace. So my question when I studied this before was, what can I learn when taking Romans 15:4? What can you learn from Hannah thousands of years ago? And you can learn the triumph of a sorrowful spirit. My first point on Hannah is she was sorrowful. Why was she sorrowful? How do we know she was sorrowful? Look in verse 15. "And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit." Sorrowful spirit. Why? Why was she sorrowful? Look at verse 5 of chapter 1. "But the Lord had shut up her womb." Psalm 127:3, it says, "Children are a heritage of the Lord." Believing that. Now, I understand you're going to say, well, without technically, Psalm 127 wasn't written yet. You're right. But the Word of God's always been around. The principle has always been around. He said to multiply. He told Noah to go out and multiply. They are a heritage of the Lord. It vexed her that this heritage was not hers. You look at her adversary. She had children. Hannah did not have children. She has a sorrowful spirit because she has no children, and this vexed her soul. She counted it a shame to be fruitless. My, how the world today doesn't see that. No children, you're blessed. Yes, the time is coming when God says, blessed are those, I'm paraphrasing, that don't have children. You're going to come a time when it's going to be blessed. But at this time, she was fruitless and it bothered her. She saw it as a shame. Now, what I want to do is you say, okay, well, men, you can't have children. You're right, you can't. But has your fruitlessness for God ever vexed your soul? Has your fruitlessness for God ever vexed your soul? Galatians 5:22, if you want to turn there. Here's the fruit you're supposed to have, child of God. Galatians 5:22. Remember, she's sorrowful because the heritage of the Lord was not hers. It was counted as shame. She was fruitless. She was fruitless. She did not have the fruit of the womb, and that vexed her soul. So my question to you, is it your fruitlessness for God vex your soul? What fruit should I have, Brother Al? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Have I hit any yet that you have or don't have? Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Does it bring you shame when you have none of these fruits? You have none of these, the fruit of the Spirit. When you don't have this in your life, does it vex your soul? It's a shame for any Christian to be barren in the work of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, if you'll turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, I think. I said chapter, verse 2. 2 Peter, I'll get my numbers right in a minute. Chapter 1, verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you vexed by your fruitlessness for God? Understand, even myself, but Jimmy said the family got called. What am I teaching my kids? What am I showing my kids? What are the fruits in my life? I've asked my kids. Sometimes it's hard, parents, to sit down and ask your kids to be honest with you with no recompense. Do I live a Christian life or am I a fake? I've asked my kids that. What I preach in this pulpit, do I live it at the house? Ask your kids. I'm saved. I say I'm saved. Am I living it at the house? Your kids aren't going to lie to you. At least the younger ones won't. Younger ones won't lie to you. And listen to them when they talk to see what they say. And I'm not saying they got all theology correct. They don't. But they know if you're a Christian or not. But she was sorrowful because she was childless. She was fruitlessness. She was also sorrowful. Go back to 1 Samuel. She was also sorrowful because she was mocked. In verse 6, and her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret. Her childless condition brought upon her the sneer of the ungodly. I had to stop right there when I wrote that and said, there's a sneer of the ungodly coming upon me because of my fruitlessness in God. It's amazing that a non-Christian can tell a Christian how to live. Have you ever had somebody you know emphatically was not redeemed tell you, redeemed sinner, you're not supposed to act like that. You're a Christian. I've had plenty of them tell me that when I lose my temper and show it. When I say something I shouldn't, you're a Christian. You're not supposed to act like that. That's when the sarcasm wants to come out. Who are you to tell me how to live? You're dying and going to hell. But for some reason, they have written on their heart some form of the law of God that they're like, you shouldn't be like that. You shouldn't be like that. It's a heart-searching and deeply humbling experience for any child of grace, as Hannah was, to have the finger of derision and ridicule pointed at them by one who loves not the Lord and yet seems to enjoy more of His favor than the other. How many of y'all look out? I'm a child of God. God's going to take care of me, protect me. And we understand that without me going into detail what I mean by taking. And it seems like lost people are doing so much better. They're doing so much better. I mean, even if it's not the fancy cars or the big houses and all that stuff, and they can afford them, and their bills, they don't have monthly bills. They don't have problems with their kids. They're not late for bills. Their credit score is great. It's like everything's on a road of honey. It's like, man, everywhere I turn, I'm bumped, and I'm trying to live for God. But yet they're pointing their finger at you saying, yeah, you go ahead and live for God. Look at how I'm doing. Why do I need Jesus? I'm doing just well. Is God ungracious? Is God ungracious? No. But these fiery shafts of the enemy, we know about the fiery darts of the enemy. The fiery darts of the enemy from Ephesians chapter 6. But these fiery shafts of the enemy may be permitted by God to convict us deeply. Listen, he's allowing these fiery darts to convict us deeply of the barrenness of our lives. When ungodly people are getting on you for not living a Christian life, that's God saying, hey, your life is barren. I'm trying to convict you here. But Jimmy talked about, he preached about how your conscience condemns you. Does your conscience condemn you when you don't live for Christ? Does it? But God is gracious enough to let us see that we're not doing that. That we may count ourselves the more unreserved upon the divine all-sufficiency. How am I saying that? Like I said, sometimes I don't understand what I wrote when I wrote it, but he is all-sufficient, is he not? Divine. Do we fully fall, Nestle plunge, if anybody remembers that commercial, into the hands of God? To let him take care of you. I've been blessed since being called to go to Vermont that I've had to walk by faith. I've had to walk by faith. And my pastor, Brother Lynn Martin, is showing me this, and he doesn't know he's showing me this. I needed to talk to him Wednesday. And if you work in any kind of ministry, you understand the day of preaching before or after is not the day you want to grab your pastor. I try not to talk to my pastor about anything the days he's got to preach. But it come down, I needed to ask him something. And I'm going to do it. Today, tonight's the night. I need some time off to go to Vermont to line things up. You heard what I just said. I need to go to Vermont so I can line things up. And I was going to ask for some time off. He didn't show up Wednesday to preach. So he blames me for being stuck with his daddy because I wanted to talk to him. And God's like, no, you don't. And when he didn't show up Wednesday, I said, God, and I know this is funny when I say this in my mind. I was like, well, God, it's on you. Like he's ever going to fail, really. Right. Well, God, it's on you. I'm not asking for time off. It's not going to work. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to go ask him, when do you expect me to leave? When's my last pay month? You tell me when I'm supposed to be out of here, and I'm going to trust God. And that's exactly what I'm going to do. But that's a scary place to be. But am I going to fall into his divine all-sufficiency? That he is going to take care of me. And when I say me, that includes my wife, my children, and all the needs that we have. I shouldn't say all the needs, but the things that sustain us. But she was mocked because she was sorrowful because she was childless. She was sorrowful because she was mocked. And she was sorrowful because she had a very sensitive nature. In verse 7, therefore she wept and did not eat. We would have told her, Hannah, if you had a little more brass in your heart, you'd have fewer tears in your eye. That's what we would have told her, humanistic thinking. If you had a little more brass in you, you could handle this ridicule and this mockery and this childlessness. There is great hope for any redeemed believer who can weep over the fruitlessness of their lives. Do you weep over your fruitlessness at all? It is good that we should feel this bitterness in verse 10. Look at what it says. She was in bitterness of soul before the Lord. I say, woe unto them that are easing in Zion. You're here in the house of God and you're at ease and you're childlessness, your fruitlessness, I got a feeling I'm going to mess that word up throughout the night. That's a lot of syllables in one word. Fruitlessness, when you don't have it, does it vex your soul? Does it bother you that there's no growth in your life? None whatsoever. Does it bother you that other people mock you? Does it bother you? Do you come to tears over it? Do you come to tears over it? Those men prayed over me yesterday, and I tried, and by the grace of God, I did. While they were praying over me, I was praying over everyone that was praying over me in their church. After listening to that message that Brother Lynn preached, that every man of God that prayed over me, that God would protect that man, my family, trying to focus everything off of me but on Christ. Thank God for what he's doing in my life and what he's done. But I'm telling you, when I got up, I felt like there was a weight on my shoulder. Somebody told me it would give me some freedom. Hopefully that'll come to pass. Give me freedom. I'm not sure. I'll have to ask him about that, what exactly he meant. But I felt like there was a weight put on me, that now I'm held accountable And I've got 10 men, your pastor being one of them, that has enough faith in God to trust me with the gospel of Christ and to break it and to expound on it, that I feel accountable to him also. That if I fail, then it's a slander on your pastor's name and upon y'all, because he is the pastor of this church. So don't be upset when you cry over your fruitness. You should be bitter of soul before the Lord. You should let him speak to you and say, hey, you're barren. You're barren. You're in a dry land. So she was sorrowful. We also can learn from her point number two that she was prayerful. She was prayerful. In verse 10, she was prayerful. She prayed. She prayed unto the Lord and wept sore in verse 10. She did not return railing for railing. Where do we see that in Scripture? Being reviled, she threatened not. She didn't threaten her other wife. Her name just left, Peninnah. She didn't threaten the other wife. We know they must have known who Elkanah loved more. He loved Hannah more. She didn't throw that up in her adversary's face. She did not revile when she was reviled. That speaks to me. I want justice. I wouldn't so much say revenge. I would say I want justice. You're going to treat me like that? I'm going to treat you like that. That's not what she did. She prayed through this. We may thank God for the trials that sent us into His presence and to plead with full purpose of our heart. When somebody is mocking you, when somebody is making fun of you, it should drive us to our knees. It should drive you to your prayer closet. I heard it from somewhere way back. So a man was going to build a house for a Puritan, and back in those Puritan days, and he laid out the blueprints. I know they're not the same as today, but the first question the man that owned the house told the man that drew the house says, where's the prayer closet? He left the prayer closet out. I think that's pretty good. That, you know, the most important thing for this man is, I've got a kitchen, and I know it's probably not the same, a living room, a dining room. Where's the prayer closet? Where am I going to meet with God? Where am I going to spend time alone with God? And I know for me, I don't know about for any other man, I love my wife. And my wife came to me one time and says, do you want me to be up with you? We can talk and converse. And I was scared to answer her because I value my time with the Lord in the morning as my own. And I didn't want anybody to intrude. But I didn't want to hurt her feelings by saying, no, I don't want you there. But I was honest and I just told her, I said, and she didn't hit me for it, thank God. She didn't hurt me. But, you know, is your time with the Lord precious for you? She prayed and she wept. She prayed unto the Lord. She didn't pray unto herself. As I said, she did not revile. She did not threaten. The scourges of the enemy only serve to drive her into the presence or into the place of blessing. Because you're going to see how this story ends. Most of y'all know how this story ends. But when she walked through this valley, if you want to say it, she didn't know how it was going to end. She didn't have a child at all. And she was getting mocked. And the enemy was picking on her. But she prayed. She was prayerful and she vowed. Verse 11. Look at verse 11. She vowed. O Lord, if thou wilt give unto thee thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord. She made a vow. I'm not going to preach on it, but it's noticeable that she was very specific in her prayer. She didn't just ask for a healthy child. She wanted a man child. Now, at this time, the only one that could worship in the house of God is a man. And she wanted to take the blessing that God was going to give her, give it back to him. Give it back to him. She purposes in her heart that if the Lord will, in mercy, remove her reproach, and that's what it is, that's what it was, she will consecrate his gift entirely to his service. To me, that's amazing. Before she ever got this gift, before she ever knew if God was going to answer her, she said, God, you give me a man child and he's yours. That's faith. That is faith to be able to say, God, I want to give back your gift that you've given me. Hannah, you haven't even received it yet. There was no go down to the Walmart and buy the test strip and see how long you've been pregnant.
2 days.
How do you know that? Well, we bought the test kit down at Walmart. Really? Okay, what if it's wrong? Oh, that ain't ever wrong. She didn't know that. It took time. I don't know how they knew. I guess eventually, hey, you're putting on weight, baby. That's because I'm pregnant, you know? I don't know how they did it. But before she even got pregnant, she gave him back. This, She's not arguing. This is a mighty argument with God. You want something from God? Yes, you're going to pray according to His will. But this is a very mighty argument with Him. God, if you let me have this, I'll give it back to you. Parents, what if your children did that? I'll give it back to you if you let me have it. And you can be in control of it. Phones, games, whatever it is they ask for nowadays. They ask for the world, it seems like, today. But they would come to you and say, if you let me have this, I'll give it back to you. And it'll be yours. You control it as you see fit. We'd be more prone to probably get our kids some things. Instead of knowing that they're going to hog it. They're going to hog it. Especially with the phones today. I got to even watch it myself. You know, got to get on, check your Facebook, Twitter account, get off of it. Because if not, you'll sit there like this a long time. I mean, there's sometimes my wife's right. She nails me. She's like, everybody's got their own electronic gadget and we're all in the same house. Man, we're not even talking to one another. But it's a good argument with him that he's going to give it back. What will God withhold from those who seek not great things for themselves, but who desire to honor him with his every gift? Think about that. What will he withhold from you if you don't ask great things for yourself, but for him? But you're going to honor him with your life. You're going to honor him with your children. You're going to honor him with your bank account. You're going to honor him with your vehicle. You're going to honor him with your food. You're going to honor him in everything. In everything, you're going to give him honor and him glory. Everything comes from him. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. I thought about that one time. Brother Jimmy, I don't know if it's like with you, when a man's preaching, just some reason, all of a sudden, your mind, you listen to the man preach, your mind runs a rabbit. And I said, every good and perfect gift. I said, wait a minute, every good gift and perfect gift. That's two separate gifts. And is a conjunction. Am I not right, Miss Nanny? It's two different thoughts tied together. That's two different gifts. I'm like, all my life I said the good and perfect gift. We have Christmas plays that say that. Hey, he gives the good and perfect gift. It's not the same gift. It's two different. So what's the good gift and what's the perfect gift? Now, this is what I believe. Where did God say anything was good? Anything. Go back to Genesis. When he created, it was good. God's given us this earth. God has given us our mates. God has given us food to eat. God has given you temporal, material things to get through this life. Clothing. Thank God for clothing. You know what I'm saying? Thank God for that. Those are good gifts. Jobs. I'm glad somebody agreed with me, Bud Darrell. Thank you. Good we have clothes on. All right? What's the perfect gift? Jesus Christ. Himself. That is the perfect gift. That was the rabbit I ran in my head, Brother Jimmy. Don't know why I said that, but somebody was preaching that. She was prayerful because she prayed, she made a vow, and she believed. She believed. Verse 18 of chapter 1. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She prayed this prayer, made this vow, got up, went out and ate. Because we saw where it says she did not eat. In verse 7, therefore she wept and did not eat. The adversary provoked her. She would not eat. She was weeping. She prays this prayer in the house of God before the presence of the man of God. Even though he was more worried about his honor of his sons, we see grace come into this whole picture here where God's fixing to have Samuel to be the transition here where he's going to go from the judges to a king. But now she gets up. How many of us, whether it's at this altar, and I don't even ask anymore, I'm learning, you know, there's too many churches out there that judge your spirituality. When I say your spirituality, I'm talking the congregation. They judge your spirituality and walk with God on whether you come to this altar tonight or not. That's wrong. That's wrong on any pastor's part. Well, y'all must not be good with God. Y'all ain't coming to the altar. Show me in the Bible. I know I'm an idiot, and I just got ordained yesterday, so I'll have some dumb boldness, okay? Show me in the First Testament. Show me in the first century, the first church, where there's altars. They were in houses. They weren't in church houses. They were in houses. Where's the altar? Where is it? Show it to me, please. I'm not saying don't come down here. It's good we have an altar. But pastors shouldn't base your spirituality on that. But in Hannah's case, they did have an altar. They had the tabernacle. They went and prayed. My point with this is, how many of you pray for God for something and you get up and you believe it's a done deal? If that's proper English, it's finished, it's complete, it's done. You're asking something according to His will. You prayed it, you got up, you go eat, and you don't weep no more. That's what she believed. How many of you believe your own prayers? How many believe that you can actually get to the throne room of God? Do you believe that? Yes, there is conditions on getting to the throne room of God. When you get there, you got to be a clean vessel. You have to be right with your wife. Men, doesn't say she's got to be right with you, but when you go to pray, you got to be right with her. And you go and pray, and you go to your closet, wherever it is you pray, and you get up and you go, that was, am I speaking, preaching to myself or what? Is there times you pray and you get up and you know you just prayed the will of God for your life? There's something about it. There's something different. She got up. She knew. God spoke in her heart. She brought her burden to the Lord and she went away without it. Can you do that? Can you show up to the altar and pray and with your burden and walk away without it? It is one thing to tell the Lord about our burdens. It's quite another thing to cast them on the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Brother Jimmy has given you all a good illustration with that. That is where you roll your burden. When you look up the Word, you roll your burden onto Christ. Do you do that? Or do you get up and walk out with it? How many of us don't even make a vow to Christ in the church house and don't even get to the back door before we forgot about what we told God we would do? She got up and she did not just tell the Lord. She cast her burden upon the Lord. And the countenance was sure to be changed when the heart has found rest in the will of God. I know sitting up here, looking down there, Brother Jimmy can kind of see you. I'm not saying your faces are going to, but her countenance changed. Her countenance changed. When the seldom times I sit in the choir at Ben's Ford, they say they need help, so I guess just the warm body will be good. I sit up there because I definitely can't carry a tune, but I look out and I go, man, do people see on me what I see in them? They don't look like they want to be here. They don't. They look sad. I'm thinking, man, I don't want to know what's going on in your life. Do I look like that to you as a preacher? Is that what we're portraying as men of God? That when you come in the house, all you see is a frown and well, you don't understand what I've been dealing with. Yes, that's what we deal with as preachers and men of God. That's what God's called us to do. But we should still be able to smile. My Lord, Jesus Christ gave us eternal life. Our name is written down in the book of heaven in His book. And we will get through whatever He wills us to get through. You look at David's life. Like I said, a lot of this is rehashed for Brother Jeremy. David had an enemy. Saul. Do you know Saul was not allowed to touch him? You know how close Saul came humanistically to catching David? God wouldn't let it happen. Jesus. They came to take Jesus. They planned it. They had an instantaneous uproar about it. But when they come to take Him, God said, it's not your time. And if it's not your time, child of God, nobody's going to take you. Nobody's going to kill you. They're not. I know that's hard to believe, but it's the truth. God is in control of your life. If you belong to Him, He is your child. There was another message I was debating on preaching about tonight was, you know, learning from a bankrupt out of Luke. He tells about a certain rich man who tears down barns. You can learn some stuff from that man. He died a spiritual pauper. And Jesus uses that opportunity in that parable to teach you something about anxiety in this life. But God led me here. And you shouldn't be downcast. I know we have a lot of grief. We have a lot of hurt. The people closest to us hurt us. Our children hurt us. But, I mean, can we not walk around with a smile on our face? I'm not talking just, you know, be hypocritical and just, you know, have something glued on like the Joker. You know? But be happy. I mean, I'm a child of God. I am a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that one sink in. He's your brother. You're joint heirs with Him. God grafted you in. But she believed. Can we believe? And she was joyful. In chapter 2, verse 1, she was joyful. This is triumph of a sorrowful spirit. You see her sorrowful spirit where it starts out, and she ends up in triumph. Her prayer was answered. She called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked of the Lord is verse 20. I'm sorry. In verse 20 of chapter 2, of chapter 1. But she was joyful in chapter 1. I'm sorry. Chapter 2, verse 1. And my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. And you look at some of the things that she says about God rejoicing in that. But she does call him Samuel. Why? Because she asked of the Lord, and he gave. He gave. She asked a son, and the Lord did not give her a daughter. Imagine that. Did not give her a daughter. She asked for a son, and did not give her. Whatsoever ye ask, believe that ye receive, and you shall have. And he who can make the barren woman to be joyful mother of children. Look at Psalm 113, verse 9. Psalm 113, verse 9. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Look at the two words in the first part of that. Barren woman. Barren woman to keep house. House of what? Nothing? No. To be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. She was joyful because her prayer was answered. Do you get joyful when your prayer is answered? Do you? Are you shocked when God answers your prayer? Does it amaze you that God even heard your prayer? There's times I pray, we joke at the school plenty of times, and definitely at Ben's Ford Church, get up in that attic and worked out. Brother Lynn's like, what'd you find? I said, all them prayers that got stuck in the ceiling, but Pastor, ain't nothing up there but prayers. That's as far as they got. Just kidding around, but how many of them made it that far? Can you pray and believe that God is going to answer your prayer if you pray according to His will? This person, God, who made the barren woman keeper of house and a joyful mother, can also make the fruitless Christian a happy, fruitful Christian. Be specific. When I've studied this and I've learned, we started off about childless, her being childless. Fruitlessness, as I transferred it over. We went to Galatians 5:22. You don't have long suffering in your life? Pray for it. She prayed for a man child. Not a girl, not a healthy child, just any child, man child. Be specific with God. Does God know what you need? Absolutely. He wants you to know what you need. He wants you to make sure that you know what you need. I know what my kids need. It's nice for them to come ask me. And it's nice for them to come ask me specifically instead of just a generality, just broad brushing it. If you're having a problem with love, pray for love. Husbands, if you're having a problem with love, letting God love your wife, if you're having a problem with letting God love your wife through you, pray for love. God, love my wife through me. Don't pray, God, help me have better feelings for my wife. Don't be general in it. Be specific. Pray for whatever it is that you are lacking in, and God, who makes a barren woman a joyful woman, can make a unfruitful or fruitless Christian a happy, fruitful Christian. Pray for that fruit in your life. She was joyful because her testimony was given. In verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1, she gave her testimony. I am the woman that stood by thee here praying, and the Lord hath given me my petition. I have to think about that. You know, I heard somebody say sometimes you don't take the word, you don't put things in, but read the word existentially. Put yourself in that spot. I'm trying to think, okay, how many women does Eli and people see praying at the temple? I mean, really? They come every... How's he going to remember her? I'm wondering, even when she comes up, I'm the woman that stood by thee. And he goes, yeah, I remember you. But something was different about her. Something was different. But she gave her testimony. When she came back, what a simple yet powerful testimony that is. I am the woman that stayed by or stood by thee here praying, and the Lord hath given me my petition. I haven't pastored a church yet, so I would have to ask Brother Jimmy this. And I'm not expecting him to answer this out loud. How many people, Brother Jimmy, have come to you and asked for prayer about something, have gone away, and you've never heard anything back from them? You don't know if they got it, if God answered prayer, anything. She went back and testified before the high priest. I'm the one that prayed this prayer, and he's giving me my petition. Man, that would, I know for me, just thinking about it, it would kind of pump me up a little bit. Man, God is still in the prayer answering business. God still hears people today. You can be fruitless, and God can still give you fruit if you pray for it. That is a powerful testimony. She knew that he heard her. That's God heard her. Now she has this petition that she desired of him. In 1 John 5:15, it says, "Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss." James 4:3. 1 John 5:15. Let me turn there because that doesn't sound right. Make sure I get this right. But she came back to the man of God who told her that it would be. As the Lord said it, it would be. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If we know that he hears us, do you know that he hears you? When I got to thinking, what's the difference this time, Hannah? The only thing that doesn't give us any record of what was she did before. We know year after year she went up. For how long, don't know. But year after year, she went up to the Lord, prayed this prayer. And this time the man of God took notice of her, said something to her. She said, "No, that's not what you think." And he said, "Be it unto you." And she went away and it was "be it unto you." I don't know if Eli had anything to do with it. But anyway, she was... And the last point I got here about her, she was joyful. Her vow was performed. Do you perform your vow when you make a vow to God? I got to think about this. You make a vow to God and you don't perform it. Could that be why you're miserable? You told somebody, does it bother you when you tell somebody, "I'll be there," and you don't show up? Or you're like, "Oh, well, circumstances." Or you tell somebody you're going to do something and you don't do it. Does it bother you? She made a vow and she performed it. As long as he liveth, in verse 28, back in 1 Samuel, as long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. She made a vow. Picture yourself, women, could you do this with your son? I don't know at what age he was weaned from his mother or it was time for him to go, but she went up there and said, as long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. She didn't bring him up to help during the great Passover feast and then brought him home. She didn't bring him up during the three times a year the males were supposed to be at the temple, the tabernacle, and bring him home. She brought him and left him. She made a vow and she paid it. She paid her vow unto the Lord. Turn to Psalm 116, 18. Psalm 116, 18. Word of God says in Psalm 116, 18, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people." She wasn't scared of the vow she made. I don't know who else heard her when she prayed her prayer. I know Eli heard her. But she made a vow and she brought him back publicly in front of everybody and made her testimony stand out. She didn't come back by nightfall. She didn't send the letter saying, "Eli, I need to meet you once services are done." She didn't come like Nicodemus did in the middle of the night to Jesus. She made a vow and she performed it. And you see triumph in her sorrowful spirit with that. That in giving back of Samuel, she was forming a powerful link between herself and the Lord. The Lord knew beforehand, but even more so now, that Hannah would perform what she said. Don't ask me to explain that. You think of Abraham and Isaac. And the angel said, told him when he went to sacrifice his son, "Now I knowest thou love me." I'm like, "God, didn't you know that before you asked for him to give a sacrifice?" He did, but he still said it. Now, I can't explain it, but there was a powerful link between her and the Lord. And it enriched her whole life with blessing. It enriched her whole life with blessing. She turned around and had, I believe, five children after this. Three boys and two girls. God bless that. You see how Hannah starts with a sorrowful spirit. Every year that her husband went up to give sacrifice, he gave her double, but she wept and would not eat. Her adversary picked on her. She all of that drove her to the Lord to petition him to remove her reproach. And eventually he did, and she was blessed in the end more so. But she was joyful because she performed her vow. Every sacrifice we make for the honor of the Lord will certainly increase our interest in him. What you put into the Lord is what you're going to get out. Not that he needs anything. You make an investment in your kids. How important are they? You make investments in your kids. You're interested in what they do. You have something vested in them, what you're teaching them. And it increases year by year. That's why it breaks your heart when you see them get older. And even though it's not biblical, I know they say they have to sow their wild oats. It's not a biblical statement. But it breaks your heart when they just, I didn't teach you all that. Well, that nature was already in them. The sinful nature is already in them. They're going to do that. You pray it doesn't happen. That's why it breaks your heart when you see them go off and you're like, what in the world? What in the world? And you feel like a failure. But you have an interest in it. Be not like the wicked and the slothful servant who hid his money or hid his Lord's money. You see that in Luke 19:22. But use it for his glory, every gift received, and every victory won through prayer of faith. When God gives it to you, give it back to the Lord. Claim it as a victory, and it'll help bolster your faith. She started out, when you see her, in a sorrowful spirit. As I said, she was picked on by her adversary. Whether you want to believe it or not, you have an adversary. Now, if you're not a redeemed sinner, if you're not, blood of Christ is not applied to your life, then you don't have an adversary. Well, you do. You have God. You're at enmity with. You're an enemy of God. But God is not actively out trying to destroy you, lost sinner. You're doing just fine on your own. Okay? You deserve hell. We hear grace is unmerited favor. Well, let's finish that sentence out. Yes, it's unmerited favor and we replace divine wrath. We do have unmerited favor. But when you think about it, it's as if you are sitting here null and void. You don't have anything over your head. You can either choose to have wrath or you can choose to have grace. No, you're born with divine wrath over your head, whether you want it or not. And when God regenerates you and saves you and gives you grace, that grace comes in and removes that divine wrath that has been over you. And you have the grace of God applied to your life. But if you're a lost sinner, you don't have to worry about Satan trying to attack you. You're in his camp. He's not worried about you. He's not worried about you. And as I said, God is not actively out trying to destroy you. Like I said, you're doing just fine on your own. You're going to die and go to hell. But once you become a child of God, when God dives down to the bottom of that ocean and saves you because you're dead in Ephesians 1, you're not struggling for life. You're dead. He comes and saves you and gives you life. That's when Satan's going to come out and try to destroy you. That's when the adversary is going to come against you. That's when the adversary is going to want you to be sorrowful. That's when the adversary is not going to want you to believe the Word of God. That's when the adversary, when you're praying, wherever it is, you're going to get up and God didn't hear you. God didn't hear you. It's amazing to me that as I go through the day, you know, you deceive myself or I deceive myself. I'm doing pretty good, but when I get down to pray about something serious and I get up, Satan's quick to point out, you didn't do this right, and you didn't do this right, and this is why God's not going to hear you. I'm like, why didn't I think of that before I got down here and prayed? But now I think about everything of why it's going to come in, these fiery darts, and they're going to say, this is why God's not going to hear you. She starts out sorrowful, and her being sorrowful, it drove her to be prayerful. As I said, now, we kind of, if you want to say spiritualize it, she was childless, which in the Old Testament was she didn't have any fruit of the womb. Okay? She didn't have any fruits. That's why I use fruitlessness. As a child of God, you're supposed to have fruit. Are you sorrowful over your, are you vexed over your fruitlessness? And if you are, does it make you prayerful? Does it make you prayerful? Does it drive you to the one who can divinely sustain you? Who is all sufficient, can give you everything you need to make through this life. Does it do that? And then once you're prayerful and he answers your prayer, are you joyful? Are you joyful that God really answered your prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Father, I thank you for this message, Father. I thank you for what you've shown me. And Father, I do pray, Father, that anything that was wrong with it, it's my fault. But Father, just plant a seed. Father, help edify the church here tonight, Father, for the glory of you, to the lifting up of Jesus Christ. Father, we do need the Holy Spirit with us. Yes, I know that, and we need truth. But Father, thank you, Lord, once again, if nothing else, for showing me the things you've taught me through this message. I pray I was able to help somebody here. But once again, we want to give you all honor and glory. That is our chief aim in life, is to glorify you. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Jimmy.